Thank you. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much, Pastor Stephen, for your invitation and congregation for your support, your prayers. You know, the Solomon, King Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. And in the book of Proverbs, he says, you know, a wise man is thought to be quite wise until he opens his mouth, while a fool is thought to be wise. Well, you could detect that an American can be thought to be also very wise until he opens his mouth. I am from New York, just so you know. If I didn't open my mouth, I could have been thought to be an Englishman or someone from here. But I was born and raised, some would say dragged up, in Brooklyn, New York. Now, just to appreciate how mixed up somebody of my vintage from New York can be, both my parents were born in New York, but my dad's dad was from Italy, thus the surname. My dad's mom was Austro-Hungarian Jewish. How they met, I don't have a clue. But, you know, back then, late 1800s, the Austrian-Hungarian Empire held quite a bit of territory and a good bit of Italy as well. Now, my mom's dad was German, and my mom's mom was Irish. So you can see how mixed up I could be. Or to put it another way, God was in building all of these cultures so that I could be born again and become a missionary. And so that's what I want to just share very briefly before we look at God's word and then God's work in London City Mission. Two things were really challenging to me when I was growing up. I had plenty of friends. I had plenty of cousins, aunts, uncles, and I knew who my cousins' dads were. I knew who my dad was. But there was this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, how in the world, as a young lad, how in the world do you come to know God as Father? That was a real challenge for me. The other thing was, why did Jesus have to go through all that suffering on the cross if all you had to do was go into a building to be made, like, kind of right with God? That didn't make any sense. It would be much easier to put buildings down that we just go into. That's at least in my kind of pragmatic New York way of thinking. So as I was growing up, these two things were kind of like a thorn in my flesh. But Americans, particularly New Yorkers, are very, we're not rude, we're very focused. And so I was very focused in where I wanted to be in life. And in university, in Queens, I had a course of study I was pursuing. But these questions were really bothering me because I was also more contemplative sort and wondering, what life is all about? How does Jesus and God connect with all of that? So I went into this university bookshop. Now, I'm talking totally secular university. They were having a used book sale. So this is a heads up to you all who may have piles and piles of books. Now, I wouldn't want to suggest that maybe your loving dear wife is trying to persuade you to lighten the load a bit. But in this used book sale, I picked up four books, and one of them was Basic Christianity by John Stott. And I went through these four books looking at the index, and that was the one that most appealed to me. So I had a bus ride, two buses, in fact, from Queens to Brooklyn, and it took about an hour and a half. I read and reread that book at least for 2 weeks. And I was home one night after a night course, and the Holy Spirit convicted me to receive the Lord Jesus. See, it's through the Lord for all who received him. In John's gospel, we see it in the very beginning. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, to those who invited him into their life, to those he gave the right to become children of God. And that is such a precious word. Now, I'm taking a brief tangent here. One of the things I've done in London City Mission is I was chaplain from 2003 to 2006 for the City of London Police. And because I was their chaplain, I had this lovely tabard with chaplain on, the City of London Police. And I'm living a little south in London. And I was approaching a very kind of busy intersection, just near where I live. And there was this dear old lady, and I could see from the way she was walking on the pavement that she would only get halfway across this road before the light was going to change. So I said, "Can I escort you across the road?" And he was just like amazed. "Yeah, oh, thank you, thank you." I knew what was going to happen. So I was reaching in my bag, and I pulled out halfway through, and there was no, you know, sort of middle of the road place where you could stay safe from the traffic to get across the rest of the way. I pulled out my City of London Police tabard. But what I did was I didn't show the chaplain bit. I just left on the back City of London Police. So halfway through, I flash this to the oncoming traffic. Now, I had no physical strength whatsoever to stop these automobiles. But because they thought I might have been a policeman because I had this, they knew I had, supposedly, the authority to stop that traffic from running me and this dear lady over. So John says, you know, to those who receive the Lord Jesus, we have a right. We have this authority to say we are a child of God. Glory, hallelujah. So I was reading this in John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, and then how, you know, the wages of sin is death. And so we are to die because of sin. But Jesus died. That was the whole reason for the Jesus died in our place. You know, Prophet Isaiah says, well, look, you know, maybe if we were around, we might have thought he was stricken and smitten of God. But yet God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so with these thoughts and words and John Stott's exposition, I just read the Believer's Prayer, just in my own room in Brooklyn. No lights, no, but I knew something changed, and I knew enough about born-again people that they go to these things called Bible studies and prayer meetings. Now, I know you all probably been used to going to church and lovely Sunday school youngsters. It's just phenomenal. Boys and Girls Brigade, I was so encouraged sharing with you, Pastor, seeing that. Because I've come to know churches in London and New York even that had boys' brigades and girls' brigades, and just in building into these young people's lives God's word. And it's so, so very important. And so what am I to do now? Things have changed. How could I find a way? Now, the reading Pastor read for us from Philippians, the 10th verse of that third chapter has become very, very important to me. I'm going to skip for a minute, so I'm going to come back to this. But I was a year or so after becoming born again. I'm celebrating quite a few anniversaries this year. I'm talking April 1974. So I'm 40 years born again, just past April. And so a year after that, I started attending a Bible college in New Jersey, working on a degree in theology. And the pastor in Queens, that church I became associated with, which I'll tell you in a minute how that happened, would drive me and my roommate back to do young people's work on a Friday and Saturday. And he would play these cassette tapes. And one of the earliest memories is of a man preaching on Philippians 3:10. So it became almost like a theme verse for me. So what I want to just very briefly share is, you know, what is it we do as Christians? How can, what and how do we conduct our Christian life? Is there a kind of a pathway of sorts? And this particular preacher zeroed in on these verses, but particularly verse 10. So I'll read that to you very briefly. Paul says this, that I want to know Christ. And this is what I'm sure you, as a believing congregation here in Kilkeel, this is what you want, family members that may not be saved, children that may not be saved yet, people you encounter that may not be saved yet, you want, as you did, I wanted to know Jesus. You want to know Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. You in Kilkeel, us in London City Mission. We want them to know Jesus. And not just, you know, not just know facts about Jesus. J.R. Packer wrote a tremendous book, Knowing God. It's a very accessible theological book. But it's not a question of, you know, kind of somebody sitting, knowing facts about somebody. But it's like knowing, like you enter into. There was a marriage here yesterday, I understand. And so they are getting to know one another. And those of us who are married, we get to know each other more and more and more and more. And this is what the Lord Jesus and Paul is saying. So the very first is to know him, to know the Lord Jesus. The second is a very interesting one, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So there I am in my home 40 years ago, in this room, praying this believer's prayer, phenomenal believer's prayer, by the way, in John Stott's book. So what am I telling you all about the books? You can offload them in a bookshop where you know they're going to be sold for used books, and some fellow like me may pick one of them up, and the Holy Spirit's going to use his word and quicken my heart, somebody else's heart, and they'll be born again. I don't have a clue who left that book in that bookshop, but in heaven I'm going to meet them and thank them very, very much. So I'm on this bus a few weeks later, and some young people walk on, and they're carrying Bibles and a booklet by the United Bible Society. It must have been like a condensation of Jesus' life, compilation of the four Gospels, and it had this massive modern picture of Jesus, well, kind of an artistic one, with the big words, Jesus. And I said, maybe these people are Christians. So I went up to this young man, and I said, I noticed what you're carrying. Do you know where there's Bible study or a prayer meeting? He said, yes. So here is the, here I've, yeah, at that point I was going back and forth on this bus for at least half a year. Never saw these people ever before. I become a Christian, or never noticed him before, become a Christian, and bang, the Lord leads me, the power of God's resurrection. He is going to, I would just like, well, I know we're looking at the clock, but imagine if we could just stand or share, or you could come up here and share one instance after you became born again when you experienced resurrection power. I mean, how thrilling would that be? Phenomenal stuff. So this was just the beginning. That man, young lad, we later became roommates. Of course, he went, they were going for a Bible. So I got associated with that church, first born again church I'm involved with. And so we go to, I became roommates with him in his Bible college in New Jersey. He was my best man. I was his best man. And we still are in communication one with another. Now, another big honor, of course, it was 40 years in April. In March, it was 60 years. I'm born, as it were, in the flesh. So I went back to New York to see family, and I visited him. He's a podiatrist now up in upstate New York. So there we were after 40 years of knowing one another from this encounter on a bus experiencing Jesus' resurrection power because of a used book I picked up in a used bookshop, that I may know him. And do you know Jesus? How you experience his resurrection power. Now, what comes the next? Verse 10. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, this is a really oddball one. See, I wouldn't think, if I was writing this, I probably wouldn't write that. But here we have knowing Jesus. Wow, resurrection power. And fellowshipping in his sufferings. What is that about? Well, just very, very briefly. Why did Jesus die? I mean, that's the most obvious suffering. He died for the lost. So now you all pray. Now, I know the pastor made reference to a magazine, but I know you have one of these. These will run out soon, but they're gonna have a new one. These have leaflets in them, little sheets. You could send it in if you want to continue praying for us. But I also noticed you have a nice, good prayer booklet back there. Now, I'm not sure if that's for the church or for missionaries you support, or maybe the Presbyterian Mission Board produced that. But pray, pray. Praying takes time and energy. So pray. That is a suffering. Jesus prayed in the garden. I would like to recount some of the encouragement the Apostle Peter gives. In his first epistle, he talks about be clear-minded and sober in your praying. That's in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he talks about the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now, this is Peter talking. Mark 16, Jesus in the garden. He encourages Peter to do what? And two other disciples, James and John. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. I don't want to exposit all the Greek, but some of the words Jesus used are also some of the words Peter used. And what did Peter do? He wasn't clear-minded in the Garden of Gethsemane. The people came to take Jesus away, and what does he do? Now you imagine this. Let's use modern day parlance. Here, they're locating the leader of a terrorist group that wants to overthrow the Roman government, so the spin would go. Now these guys are going to collect them. Do you think they're only going to take the leader? Of course not. They're going to round up all the lads with them. So Peter takes out a sword and cuts off somebody's ear. I mean, this is not the way to get let off. So he was not ready. So pray. Pray for the lost. This takes time. You give. That takes hard work. That's a suffering. Enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He died for the lost. We don't have to die for our faith just yet. But we can, as it were, sacrifice for the Lord. So, knowing him, power has felt that somehow I might attain becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's an interesting word in verse 11, resurrection. There's a lot, you know, it's used. That particular word, that particular one in verse 11 is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a double compound. Usually resurrection is like outstanding, but this is up outstanding. Two prepositions in front of the main verb, but that's another story. So Paul is saying, look, he wants to be an outstanding Christian. So we have the how and the what, but why? Fairly recently, let me share. I was walking around. Let me give you something of what I do in Rye Lane. The mission give us these good newspapers, phenomenally, really, really good newspapers. So I'm attached to a church in Peckham. If you've ever heard of Peckham, you know, kind of it could be a rough place. But I've been there as a member for 25 years. First 10 years I was there as a church-attached missionary. The next 10 years, roughly, I was involved with the chaplaincy on the trains and British Transport Police and the City of London Police. But now I'm back at the church part-time there and part-time during the week up at Mission Headquarters. Now, I was giving out these good newspapers, and I met someone. I'm just walking along, and guy's working on somebody's garden. Oh, lovely. He said, oh, I'm being a good neighbor. Of course, he sensed I was kind of from the church, and I had the good newspapers. I'm a good neighbor. I'm helping my neighbor. She can't do this gardening. Oh, brilliant. So I enter into conversation with him. Now, you may not have realized this, but the pastor and the elder or one of the head guys, George, we had a double meeting with God. They didn't even realize it. So this guy I met in Peckham, he says his name is George. Oh, brilliant, I thought to myself. I got a good lead-in with the gospel. And when I saw George come in the back, I said, we're going to be doubly blessed. If you were to turn in your Bibles to John 15, now you don't have to turn there, but I'm just saying, if you were, you would see Jesus is talking about how he is the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, correct? The gardener. Now, that word in the Greek, we get the English word, the proper noun, George. Yeah. So, another name for God is George. Take it from me. George is a breakdown of two words, to work the earth. How about that? So, God is called George. So there you go, Brother George. Hallelujah for your name. I don't know if you ever knew that. But God is called George. So we had a really good double prayer meeting back there, unbeknownst to the dear pastor and to George. So this guy's name was George. So the very next day, I went to the mission. I get a Gospel of John, and I circle this, and I share it with George, the guy who was working on a neighbor's garden. Now, pray for George. And I haven't seen him since, but I keep looking out for him. But I know he's got the Gospel of John, and he was quite keen. He wanted to invite me in for tea, but he said his son was watching some kind of football match, so he didn't want to disturb his son. But these are just some of the encounters I come up against. Every Friday, two Fridays a month, at Rye Lane Chapel, we're right on High Street, just to give you an idea of where we are, right on High Street. We open our doors, the dear ladies make sandwiches and we make tea and coffee, and we invite folk in to have this for free. Sometimes they come in just to pray. Sometimes they want to chat. Sometimes they just want to be alone. I want you to pray for two people. Just past Friday we had, usually the second Friday and the fourth Friday. So second and fourth. So we had our lovely Good Friday outreaches. Open doors, we call them. I didn't see him this Friday, but just in July, he's been coming in on a regular basis, and I usually give him tins. He's just kind of a cut above a homeless person. He has a flat. However, everybody's got a story. His name is Dave. Dave's story goes like this. When his daughter was 16, she was raped and murdered. And from then, the guy's in prison who did it, but from then, Dave, marriage broke down. You could appreciate the challenges he faces. He gives out now good free Evening Standard papers. I don't know if you've ever been to London, but train stations, they give out these free newspapers. So through the summer, I visited him at the train station when we were closed on the Fridays during August. So pray for Dave. Then John. I want you to pray for John as well. John came in. He has been coming in almost every single Friday we're open. He lives in London, but he's originally from Eastern Europe. And he just is a wandering soul, I would say. And he flits here and there looking for a firm base. So pray for John, John and Dave. Now, why is it we do what we do? Why is it what you do what you do? And why is it Paul was doing what he was doing and urging us to know Jesus, power of his resurrection, fellowship in his suffering, somehow becoming like him in his death? I was reading this, as you can appreciate, I've read this I don't know how many times, but really in the last 3 months, I started reading the why. Why is Paul doing this? And I had a look at verse 12. And again, you never read all you think you've read. So keep on reading your Bibles. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Now, here is the key words. You probably read dozens of times yourselves. But I press on to what? To take hold of that. Fair enough, we could relate to that. To take hold of that for which, and here's the key phrase, for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, I don't know. Maybe I was in a certain mood. I don't know if you've seen it that way. But this is the way it is. Jesus, Paul is saying, and for us as well, Jesus took a hold of you and he took a hold of me. And this was not just for any purpose. This was in order that, and Paul's linking it in, when we are in glory, we are put on a glory road. We have an inheritance that will never ever fade or be taken away from us. And we will be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we will taste something of his glory. And that, brothers and sisters, is where we're heading. And that's why Jesus took a hold of you, and he took a hold of me. And that's why we take and try to get the Holy Spirit to take a hold of people in London by sharing the good news. And that's why you try through your witness in the people in Kilkeel and where you work that they would come to know the Lord Jesus and be grabbed by him, taken a hold of by him, so they too will face a glorious future, because that's where we're heading. Brothers, sisters, after that bus encounter with this young man, as I said, we became roommates. I started investigating ministry opportunities. I was doing some pastoring through that church group. But I was, again, so mixed up, I thought, perhaps with the cultures I have all pumping in my body, I might be good with a mission experience. And so I applied, actually, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I was married, I have a wife and 3 children. And we also applied with African Inland Mission. And I know you didn't know it, but providentially, Gordon and Grace, we actually knew a few people, kind of, in a very odd roundabout way. But it was instrumental with an African Inland Mission missionary in America, heading up the very, very, very first inner-city work they had in Newark, New Jersey, because the African Inland Mission in America was saying, the African-Americans were saying to them, why are you sending everybody to Africa? Look what's happening in your own backyard. So she started the inner-city work. And so she said, somebody in London is expressing interest to do the same thing. And that's how between 79 and 81, that's how we heard first of London City Mission. So that's kind of the roundabout way of why I'm in front of you today. Thanks so very, very much. But just take that one thought and those people, Dave, John, and George. But take this thought. If you've never kind of consciously put it into your brain, Jesus took a hold of you and me. Amen. Thanks, brother.